with prayer.
Dear Lord, our Father who art in heaven, thank you so much for this day, and thank you so much for this wonderful opportunity to go through life that you've created. Thank you so much for all the many blessings that you've given us, and we're so richly gained. And we ask you, dear Lord, that you would just help us be good stewards of those blessings, and help us manage those in a way that is pleasing and edifying to you. We just ask, dear God, that as we go through this Bible study, as we go through the whole night, that everything we do and say would be pleasing to you, and that you would help us take the stuff that we learn and apply it to our daily lives, and never let us forget who we are or how much we truly need you, dear Lord, as we're so thankful for everything that you've done and given for us. We ask you that you please would forgive us for all our many sins as we have failed from time to time, as we are not perfect like our Savior Jesus. And we just ask you that you would help us be more like him and walk in that light. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, folks. So, two quick updates. I misled you. We're not going to play a game tonight. We're going to do that in 2 weeks. It goes better with an upcoming chapter. And some of you kind of already know what we're going to do, but it's going to be fun when we do that. We'll have a blast with it. But tonight, we're going to talk about Nate, because he's not here. And you get to do those kind of things, right? So we're taking stories on Nate tonight. I think we're getting the count. All right. All right, anybody remember where we left off last time? We actually were talking about games. We kind of killed the subject of foundation. Now we're going to talk about games a little bit. Anybody know what's going to happen in 48 hours? What in the world of games is going to take place in 48 hours? It's kind of a big deal. Olympic games, right? Okay, I guess I had that on my mind when I was putting this lesson together. Because it's kind of going to fit in with what we're going to talk about. We had talked about golf and basketball and football and tennis and baseball. We started with some other games. I wrote down Battleship, Monopoly, Risk, Uno. You guys had one game I had never heard of. You remember what that was?
Catan.
Yeah, that was a new one on me. And then pickleball. I know Nate was trying to put together a good pickleball team from here. Something about hooking up with East Side and showing them what's what. But we've just thrown out this question. This kind of goes hand in hand with the Olympics, too. What do all these things have in common?
Rules.
That's exactly right. They all have rules. So, you think there'll be any rules enforced starting Friday night at the Olympics? It's kind of already started, hasn't it? Anybody heard the name Sha'Carri Richardson? Or Richardson?
Yes.
Okay, she was the champion in one event, but broke a rule. They have to test, I guess, or they randomly test. And today another Olympian from another country was also banned for the same thing. So they found a banned substance in the athlete. And that was our best in one event, and she's not going to get to go. Broke a rule. Not going to get to go. Do you like rules? Oh, go ahead, Dave.
I was going to say, I think that she had marijuana in her system.
Yep.
People treat marijuana like it's no big deal. Right. Still against the law in Kentucky.
Yep.
You get your kids taken away from you if you're in a caretaking role under the influence of marijuana. It's not a big deal. It is a big deal.
Sure.
And I think, too, it's not, when you talk about law, and I think you and I have talked about this before, it's not what's morally or ethically appropriate in what your mind is saying. It's what is right by the way the law is written. Mm-hmm. So if it's wrong by the rules, like we're talking about now, doesn't matter. It's wrong according to the law.
Yep.
The
rule.
But that raises this question then, and I understand where this conversation is trying to go. But when we go into man's law, sometimes you have to take a look at the law. Was the law right? Was the law right? Is right. The law still right? I'm not trying to raise any. I'm just bringing that point up.
Yep.
Yep.
I don't understand that.
Well, he was seeing another side of the issue that sometimes there are people right now, I think what he's trying to say is there are people right now questioning whether that should have been a rule like with this athlete.
Or Ian, correct me if I'm wrong, that if not always man's laws are correct. Right. So like abortion. That's legal and
I was honestly getting at examples like the Jim Crow laws, which were technically laws put into place in some of the states, but were wildly inappropriate at the time and is wildly inappropriate now too.
Yeah.
And maybe even something like as simple as the COVID lockdown and restrictions there, you know, trying to work into what is appropriate by, you know, the law of the land versus the law of God, you know, communing and gathering together, you know.
Yeah.
That we're not supposed to be prevented from doing that by man's law, you know, so we still try to the best of our ability, at least during the COVID period, find out a way that we can continue to follow God's law by not, you know, disobeying or breaking the law of the land, even though it was, yeah, at least in some way, preventing us from doing the full duty of a Christian.
Man, y'all getting way deeper quicker than I was ready to get. I gotta admit, y'all got y'all, I was getting a shovel out. Y'all got a backhoe out here real quick, didn't you? Well, let's kind of ease into that, okay? Talking about rules, who gets to make the rules?
Whoever created the game.
That's right. Whoever created the game. And we get that, don't we? Right? I mean, if we pick up... Okay, the first one I saw here was Monopoly. If I'm going to play Monopoly, I told you all the poker story, right? There was four of us off our softball team. We didn't know how to play poker. So we went and bought a pair of poker, a deck of poker cards, and there was a rules section. We all sat down and read that. And every time one guy would lay a hand down, we'd have to read the rule and say, okay, does that beat this? Or is it? Yeah, the guy that, whoever invented that, wrote the rules. They get to do that. How come we can accept that in games, but we can't when it comes to God's Word? And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. What do rules do for us? Seriously.
Structure.
They do. They give us structure, don't they? What else?
That's boundaries.
Ha! That was the second thing I wrote, too. Boundaries. If I misspell this, y'all gonna laugh at Nate. He's not here. What else?
A standard.
They give us a standard. Yeah. Something. I put this. I put a checkpoint. Yeah, that's an athlete running a race, right? So we know. I got some funny stories about that.
Consequences.
Yep, very good. Consequences. As this runner from the United States. I don't know how to spell that. Consequence. We're good there. Okay. Consequences.
You were on the
Q-U-E-N-C-A.
You were close. You just got to finish it out. Yeah.
All right. Consequences. Yeah, there we go. All of those things, don't they? Well, let me ask you this. Do y'all like rules? Now, before you answer that, think about it. Because if you just real quick say, you don't think about it, your quick judgment at some of your ages would be, man, I don't like rules, right? That's just what you'd say just off the cuff. Think about it. How many of you at 14 liked what your mom and dad told you you had to do? Clean your room. I don't like that. You got to finish what's on your plate when you're 8. So just off the cuff, we would say, I don't like rules. I don't like anybody telling me what to do, right? That's just, sometimes that's kind of our nature. Me, there were certain ages, I didn't like being told what to do. I didn't like being told how to do it. I didn't like being told when to do it. I can even remember going to school. And that guy named the principal had all these rules. I didn't like them. Not that I wanted to be rebellious necessarily. I just didn't like being told what to do. Anybody else like that? Come on, be honest. I got a word or two. But is that true? I'm going to prove it. We really like rules. Right? We really do. of you would admit that when there are rules in place for whatever it is you're doing, that you're happier? I can quickly tell you I am. Mm-hmm. I'm going to tell you a story about my niece. My twin brother had the first child in the family, Samantha. And don't get me wrong, Samantha was a great kid. But Larry and his wife had a little different opinion about how to raise their kids than I thought I was going to raise mine. They had no rules. And they left Samantha with my wife and I one night to keep her. And before they left, we got the speech. You do not say no to our child. You do not correct our child. You do not spank our child. And I can remember my wife saying, Ruth Ann, if Samantha's going to go over and put her finger in a socket, what do you want me to do? And she said, well, you take a toy and you say, wouldn't you rather have this than that? And I've got to say, at 14 months, 12 months, that was the unhappiest kid I ever knew. She was miserable because she knew no boundaries. She didn't know what was right or wrong, or there was nothing to measure anything in her life by to know what's good and what's bad. Well, a couple years later, Reagan comes along, our daughter. Let me tell you, that kid had boundaries. That kid had rules. That kid knew when she went out in the yard at 12, you do not leave this yard unless mom or dad one says you can or they're with you. You do not do that. I mean, I can remember coming to church. We talked to that kid all the way to church about, okay, here's what we're going to expect. Here's what you're going to do. Here's what you can't do. And she knew. And if any of you know Reagan, well, you probably didn't when she was this tall. Cameron did, but that's one of the happiest kids I've ever known. Mackenzie knows her. You know, when we took this one, she was a wild child when she gets away from home, by the way. No, she's not. She's just as quiet there. We took her to Gatlinburg with us one time, and there were rules. And even when, I can remember having this discussion with Mackenzie, okay, you got to stay close to us, you can't run off. We'll see everything, we'll do everything, but you gotta stay close to us. There were rules. And we had a blast. Anybody else like that? So there was one this one right here in structure. It gives us also organization. Boundaries, standards, checkpoints, consequences. Is it safe to say that God knows that about us and our lives too? What happens if we don't have all this and we were just getting to this point? What happens if we have no rules? And somebody
mentioned last week, chaos.
Yeah. All right. So let's say tonight we're going to do our own game. We're going to make up our own game. Here's the deal.
There's no rules.
There's no rules. Okay, what are we going to do? Well, we don't know. How are we going to do it? Well, we don't know. When are we going to do it? We don't know. Who's going to play? We don't know. How much fun are we going to have? Well, we don't know. Right? And when we start talking about life, we can laugh about that and say, huh, regarding a game, that's kind of silly. All right. No mystery here. Y'all know where I'm headed with all this. Right? God knows that about us. So he gave us some boundaries. He gave us his word. Turn, if you would, to 2 Timothy 3. By the way, I'm not going to lecture the whole time. We've got to have time for it. We have to tell Nate when he gets back that we did good without him, right? because he thinks he's carried this class. We can't leave him. By the way, I get to tell y'all the truth about me and him and this golf thing. Right? I dominate him. He's not here to defend himself. I'm sure when he comes back, he's probably going to tell you he dominates me. But... All right. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. Someone want to read that?
All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work.
All right. So, the Holy Scriptures can make us wise for what? For salvation. So, what does that mean? Verse 15. If you were to read 15. Second Timothy, doesn't it? Back up to verse 15 for just a second.
Do you want me to read this?
Yeah, go ahead. Okay.
And how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus.
Okay, what does that mean? Maybe, that's not language I would ever use. David might use that in his court, but I don't use that in my everyday life. Makes us wise for salvation. Okay, put that in English. What does that mean? Are you not out there tonight? This is Wednesday night. You're supposed to be wild. Mm-hmm. What does that mean?
You hear the phrase like being keen on something or like knowing about something,
yeah.
Being prepared for something, being wise about salvation.
Yeah, we know about it. All right?
Sure.
So if we know, what are we knowing? Well, we're talking about scriptures, the Holy Scriptures. Well, okay, so Paul's writing this to Timothy. What scriptures would Timothy have been knowing about?
The Old Testament.
That's right. But, so, all right, y'all, throw this out the window. Let's talk for just a minute. I grew up in the church. I grew up reading and studying and all that kind of stuff. And we went to classes and Bible classes. And like a lot of you, we knew a lot of these things. How many of you always, when you were growing up, because I did this, thought, man, that's the Old Testament. I don't really need to know anything about that. Right? Because it don't really tell me anything about salvation. Wrong.
It tells you a lot.
And that's what Paul was talking to Timothy about here. Yeah, there's a lot in that Old Testament. We can know. It gives us the guidance. It gave him the guidance. It says there in verse 15. It says, we can know that from your early childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. So even those scriptures that Timothy would have had his hands on and his mother and grandmother were talking about to him, that would have made him wise. There's a real neat way we can say that in light of what we've been talking about. Those were the rules, right? Those were the rules. Let me ask you this. The title of this particular class is Authority in the Word. Tell me what you think we mean when we talk about authority. Let me ask you this.
Who's in charge?
Yeah, who's in charge? When y'all went to school for the first time, what's one of the first things you learned? Okay, who's in charge, right? Mm-hmm. Well, in your class, that would be your teacher. But who's in charge of the school? Well, it was the principal. There was even a guy above him, superintendent, right? Where did they get authority?
State.
Yeah. Those that had ran the school. I mean, ran the system, ran the state system. They made the rules. They put people in charge. When we're talking about authority in God's Word, what does that mean to you?
So I think it's knowing which way to go with a decision that you may make. Because you have a governing body over you already, because you have a perfect law written. So one thing I always like to infer, you know, by inspiration, and you flip back and it's just right there in the preceding chapter, in chapter 2. It's something we learn when we're a small child, our memory verses, like in chapter 2 and verse 15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that need not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, we know that one, but we really don't follow up with 16 and 17 very often, where it says, but shun profane and vain babblings. It says, you know, these will increase unto more ungodliness. And it says their word shall, and their word will eat as doth the canker does. And at least from my experience, when speaking to young people and speaking to people in general about the gospel, if there is any doubt, it's usually because their knowledge of the scripture is pretty poor. So when they hear something, they're not sure if it's scriptural or unscriptural. You know, so it's easy to, you know, let doubt come into your heart, let doubt come into your mind, and then you're on the different path, you know, leading down a road that may not carry where you want to go. So at least from my understanding, you know, we need to study not only to make sure that we're being approved to God, but also to make sure that we can divide the word, you know, for what's right, what's wrong. And then whenever we get ready to give an answer for something, we have an opinion that's not just a guess or something we've been told by our parents, it's something that we can actually back up from the authority of the word.
Yeah, what he said. I'm good, aren't I? Yeah. Matt has a way of saying things a lot better than I do. Yes, to all of it. Let me ask you this, because something he just said there about inexperience and how you're getting experience, and you know, someday if we live long enough, you guys are going to be my age and be up in front of a class, hopefully teaching you. And how are you going to get experience?
Life.
Life. You're going to use it. Let me ask you this. If you guys were going to talk to someone, you're going to sit down and study the Bible with them. They're not a Christian. What's the first thing you've got to agree on?
The authority of the Bible.
That's exactly right. A very wise elder once told me, his name was Mark Pape, in a class on how you teach non-believers. The very first class, the very first thing he said to us was, don't try and teach somebody if you and that somebody can't agree that this word is the authority. Now, I may not have heard 10 words after what he said there, but I caught that, whoa, wait a minute. What did he just say? Don't even try and study with someone unless you and that person can agree that this is God's authority. This is his word. And his point was this. And this is kind of getting to sort of what Matt was I think, trying to say here. Is as we grow and as we mature, hopefully we will teach others. Because we want to become experienced. It's like anything else. When I started my job, I didn't know how to do my job, but I learned. And now I'm training someone else to do my job. Well, how did I get in a position to be able to train somebody? Experience. Using it. Doing it. That kind of thing. Okay. Well, that's life. But think about us as God's messengers, and we are. We're all preachers. We're all teachers, right? We're supposed to be. Okay, we have to start with knowing it, rightly dividing it, using the word, but we have to know what is that standard, what is that rule. Now, all this sounds simple, right? We all know this. But I gotta admit, when Mark Pape first said that to me, I thought back to a day when I was 22. And I'll tell you what we did. My brother and I were at our apartment in Danville, Kentucky, and the doorbell rang. And it was those guys, Elder so-and-so and Elder so-and-so with the Mormon church. And they were our age. They wanted to know if we wanted to have a Bible study. Yes, let's sit down and study. Man, we were so unprepared. And we didn't know. We didn't even know what we didn't know. Does that make sense? We thought we knew. We grew up knowing the Bible from here. But we didn't even know what we didn't know yet. Mm-hmm. one of you guys to get be caught in that situation. Now, don't get me wrong. If your doorbell rings and it's somebody wanting, that's a fish jumping in the boat. As I've heard David and Mark say, that's a fish jumping in the boat, right? They want to sit down and talk to you about the Bible. Well, I can remember the one mistake I made in that study. We did not get an agreement with them that this book and this book only was the authority of God. And they knew their book pretty good, which was a later revelation, which we all know wasn't. Mm-hmm. But we forgot to get that in the study, and it was just turned out to be a war, really. Neither side won, I guess, if you would say. We didn't end up teaching them a whole lot. They didn't end up teaching us a whole lot, and that's good, too. All right, so what did it say there in 2 Timothy 3 and 16 and 17? What did it say that these Holy Scriptures are good for? For doctrine. Well, that's kind of your structure and your boundaries, right? But especially your standard. It's good for reproof. Ooh, there's your consequences. It's good for correction. Ooh, there's your consequences again. It's good for instruction. Knowing the structure and the standard. Man, we're pretty good. We did all that and didn't even know we were going to go here. So see, y'all better than you think you are. I don't care what Nate says. He's not here to take up himself. It's beat up on Nate night.
Before we jump away from this, I had one other thing, too, that I want to add. So rules are there, like we've been talking about, for structure and how things are supposed to go. Now, my opinion of the rules doesn't really matter either. So like if I'm losing the game, just because I'm losing the game doesn't mean that the rules are wrong. It just means that I'm not doing well in the game. Just like with the scripture here. And the one thing you have to remember is that people will have different opinions for the Bible. People have different opinions on different topics, whether it be who can stand up and teach in front of a group of people that are members of the church. It may be, you know, if you can have fellowship halls. It may be how you dress. I mean, there's lots of different opinions out there. But you have to remember at the end of the day, it doesn't really matter what your opinion is or what their opinion is. It has to be right by what the scripture says. Great example of that, just staying in the book of 2 Timothy in chapter 4, just skipping down to verse 3. It says, for the time will come when Paul is speaking to Timothy, for the time will come when they will no longer endure sound doctrine, but very specifically, after their own lusts shall they heap up teachers to themselves that have itching ears. So they're trying to find what they want the religion to be, and they're trying to find the answer. So a great example of this is the debate right now with the Catholic Church, you know, over homosexuality. You know, and that's a topic right now that's very hot, and they're trying to determine whether or not, you know, it can be acceptable or not acceptable. And that's a man trying to rule over what the scripture says. So it doesn't really matter what my opinion of that topic would be. It matters what the word says it is.
How'd you know we were going to talk about that? Because you and I didn't talk this week.
No.
On the subject of rules, though, I think you also need to take into account the fact that there are loopholes in rules. Mm-hmm. So you have to be aware of where the loopholes could be lying, and whether or not you need to close those loopholes, or you need to keep an eye out on how to direct the loopholes to dead ends, or the loopholes are there for a specific reason.
I would say, though, in the things that matter to your faith, like it says here, that the man of God may be perfectly furnished, those things are well described in the scripture. You know, the things that could keep you out of heaven, the Bible is really clear on those aspects. So I don't think there'd be loopholes in that.
Right, but at the same time, you get it, when you get into the sort of the more, I don't want to use the term minor, but with rules, there will always be a sort of, I read that as, let me think of a good example. So,
there's a perfect gray area that I've heard quite a lot about alcohol and how much is too much, or if you're allowed to have any. Or like just one drink, I'm not drunk from one drink, you know, that kind of thing. It's not...
Okay, that works.
Okay,
we'll
come back to that in just a second. Debbie?
Well, when I was director of community corrections, we always had to have a monthly board meeting with the judges and the DAs and the power people in the group. And so it was hard to get those guys together unless we arranged lunch, because they didn't have time to get lunch, and then by it and come back and still have time for a meeting before they had to be back to court. So I reasoned that it made sense for us to cater their meal. That sounds reasonable, right? So I took the monies from the program and the operating part of the program, and I bought a lunch for them to have when they arrived. Well, my auditor looked at that later on. He said, you can't do that. He said, there's no provision in the law that established your program, that allows for you to use operating funds to feed your board meeting. And he said, if you want to do that, you're going to have to go back to the legislature and change the law to add that in there so that you can do that. Made perfect sense to me, because that's exactly how the court would work, as well as God's law would work. And so, I mean, I said, well, I completely understand that. So then I had no more authority then to do that.
Brock, and I get that. You didn't write that law. You interpreted that law.
No.
Okay.
And even though it seemed reasonable to me to do that, it was not within the law for me to do that, so I couldn't do it. And another thing I wanted to add quickly, there's a scripture in Proverbs 29:18 that says, where there is no vision or law, the people cast off restraint, and he that keepeth the law, happy is he. So I took that scripture, because we were a sub-county agency, and I was able to put scripture on the doors when of the residential program for them to read, hoping that it would take with some of them. And so I had this scripture on the entrance to the men's residential area. And so I had one young man come and say to me one time, Ms. Reed, I don't understand what that means. Well, the very reason he was in work release was because he did not understand that the law was there to make him happy, and he was living without restraint, and it was getting him in trouble. And so I didn't find myself better than those people in the program. I found that I was blessed, because I had been taught the law and had been given rules and boundaries and parameters that my parents had given and blessed me with. And that's what we all need to appreciate in God's law. It saves us from ourselves.
Well, one of the things I was going to say, law, and really what we're talking about here is God's law, how ultimately how this applies to, these things apply to us. But it's generally not relative. You know, the one we admire with the law is Sheriff Andy Taylor, and that for those of you who don't know, that's Andy of Mayberry, because he was the one who Lincoln Knob. We don't want to be like Barney Fife. We want to be like Andy Taylor, and that's all fine and good. But in Psalm 19. We sing a song from Psalm 19. In verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, they are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. God has given us this book for our spiritual good. Always for our spiritual good. Everything he wants for us is for our spiritual good. I mean, he provides for us in other ways in our lives. But this book is designed to help us get back to where he is.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And it's not relative. It's not relative. When God gives us rules, the only one who has the authority to changes rules is him. Yeah. He's the lawmaker. Yeah. You know, when people complain to me sometime about what a statute says, I say, I didn't make it, and I can't change it. If you want to change it, you need to go back to the legislature. Yeah. Or if you don't like the speed, you got to go back to the legislature, or whatever those circumstances are. It's the lawmakers who have the right to change and amend the law. And as far as God is concerned, he's the lawmaker, and we have to obey what he says.
Exactly. And I think where we get in trouble is, and this is where I was headed with this. Turn, if you would, to Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. Where we get in trouble is we think we can't understand what God's will is. It's right here. We think we can't understand it. See what this is. It says, verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the times because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." I mean, that right there says we can't understand it. Understand what the will of the Lord is. How am I going to understand it? It's right here. This is His word. But if we don't recognize it as the law, the authority, we're going to get off the path. Why are there 84 different registered religions in Bowling Green?
Kind of going back to what I was talking about earlier, people found what they wanted to hear and they went their way with it.
Right. Well, I heard a laugh in that, and you know, it kind of we have to be careful on how we go about that, because you know, for all we know, that is all they knew. That is all they've known all their life. And if we want to save them, but we take a sort of a demeaning stance on what they have learned, mm-hmm. why would they listen to us?
No, well, one of my biggest regrets in life is I actually drove a friend away using the gospel as a weapon.
Oh, I did that one time.
Yeah, and that's one of the worst feelings you can ever have, because religion has ruined a friendship, and it's never supposed to push you apart, it's supposed to bring it together.
Yeah, because I don't care to tell you this, I was at Western. And I was sitting in the auditorium at 12th Street Church of Christ. Services were over, and there was a girl sitting right here down one bench, turned around and said, "I'm a Baptist, I don't understand this," and asked the question. And I happened to be the person there. I answered the question unkindly, because I answered it with authority. I didn't have much authority. The Word did. If I could go back so many times, I wish I had said this, or I'd have said it in a different way. Never relenting from, hey, this is the standard, this is why we practice this or preach or teach this here. We can't move on those things. But I sure could have said it, as he was pointing out, in a kinder way, because this girl never came back.
And I probably did not say that, what I just said, in a kinder way. I do apologize for how I came across it. I just, before I had to leave for my job down here, we were going over a bunch of different denominations as our Sunday morning class, where I was going to a church. And I noticed with a unfavorable trend, a lot of chuckles at some of the things some of the more notable denominations believe. And at one point I said, "Listen, you know, it may sound silly to us, but to these people, this is what they believe, because for some of them, this is all they've known. And we have to be, we can't be good." So I do apologize if I came across as a bit aggressive on that. I wasn't trying to be mean. You have to take all factors into account when you try to save someone's soul.
Let me tell you, I get that into what you're talking about. Matt was pointing out, he read my notes, because I was going to talk about that. Mm-hmm. When we get to authority, a lot of these other religions are going to point to a man-made institution or person as the authority, the rule maker, rather than God's word. And that's where we can kind of go awry. And my point was, this week, was it just this week that the Pope was considering these changes, or maybe, or announced or something, these changes,
like last week or this week,
to how the Catholic faith is now going to view homosexuality and same-sex marriage and some of those things? Okay. He doesn't have that right to change what Scripture says.
The written law.
Yeah, he doesn't have that right. But that's what's taking place. And there are a number of faiths that will have meetings. I can remember one of my friends was all excited because the faith that he went to, their meeting board trustees, I can't exactly remember how they termed it, but the people that were running it were meeting to change some rules to relax homosexuality, their view on that, and same-sex marriage and abortion and some of those things that he was for, but that particular faith had never found to be scriptural. Well, all of a sudden, they found it to be. Just like David with law. He didn't make that law, but he has to abide by those laws and make his rulings. We're no different than, we're all judges, if you want to say it that way, in our lives. We have to make decisions based on the law. Because this is the authority. We didn't write it, we didn't make it. And this may sound a funny way to say it, but if I were going to write this myself, I might write some things a little differently, make it a little clearer.
Agreed.
You know? But I don't have that right. And let's talk about one more, because in the church, we have the word. We abide by the word. But in our local congregations, we have elders. Now tell me this. What did the elders get to decide? Because we all agree that we're giving them authority. We've agreed. We all stood two Sundays ago when Clint and Joey were appointed. We all attested to that as members here, right? So we gave them authority to be elders over us. What do they have authority to do?
Organize events, appoint deacons. Well, bring deacons to be appointed.
Rule on matters of faith.
Yeah. Well, here, let me ask you this, because I've heard our elders. If I remember Paul Teague's prayer, one of the things he had in his prayer was, he said, may they speak, these men of the elders, may they speak where the Bible speaks. May they be silent where the Bible is silent. Now, let's talk about that for a minute. How do y'all feel about that?
I feel good about it.
Because I said amen to that prayer. Guess what? There were people in that auditorium out there that don't agree with that. I've never been a member of a congregation that we didn't have at least one or two people that did not agree with that.
What part did they not agree with?
One particular person at a congregation I was at just flat out said, the Bible says we can't drink. Or he says, the Bible doesn't say we can't drink. So, I'm going to go out drinking. Can you see where that's real?
It's very real.
It's very real.
Just like the American College of Cardiology says that two glasses of red wine a day is actually beneficial for your cardiovascular health. You know, it's not enough to theoretically make you intoxicated. It's good for your health. You know, so how do you justify that scripturally and worldly? It's kind of that gray area we get into, so.
Okay, here's my point. Our elders get to decide some things regarding what we, you know, we're going to have meet on Sunday morning, Sunday afternoon, Sunday night, Wednesday night, some of those kind of things. They get to meet on some of those, and there are some matters that come before them regarding our membership here and how we as a congregation are going to implement this law. But the authority is in God's word. And that's what this whole class, we use extreme examples to kind of get our point across. But that's what this is all about. If when we're studying, all of us, when we're studying our Bible, and hopefully we're doing that, if y'all don't leave this class with anything else, please just remember the old gray-headed guy said, do a reading program in your Bible every single day. Every single day. Read. and some of it's going to stick. Read. But that's what this is all about.